you would please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. In the second half of this chapter, we have the Apostle Paul's well-known teaching on the Lord's Supper, seeking to correct abuses that were going on in the church, and he tells them plainly what the Lord has told him. We're just going to read a section, 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23 down to verse 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now it's important when we gather and celebrate the Lord's Supper that we remember this meal has two time references. Obviously, it looks back to the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And we think about the sufferings he gave himself to and the death that he died hanging upon that cruel tree. So we look back. But Paul also reminds us here in verse 26 that there is a future-looking reference as well. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So there is this future perspective in our gathering as well. We keep communing with Christ. We keep lifting up his cross. But it's all with an eye to the future, to that day when these earthly reminders will stop, Christ will come in glory, and then our celebrations of his death will be gathered around the throne of grace with all God's people praising the Lamb that was slain. What a celebration that will be. It will certainly eclipse these little celebrations that we have together. So, a backward-looking reference, a forward-looking reference as we come to the table. Now, I want us to spend a little bit of time this morning asking the question, why is it important that we keep this forward-looking focus as part of the Lord's table? Why, when we look back at redemption, is it important to be looking forward into the future as well? Three simple answers to the question. There may be many more that you would think of. First of all, looking to the future is a continual reminder that our Savior is alive. Looking to the future is a continual reminder that our Savior is alive. Now, every time we gather at the Lord's table, with these symbols of bread and juice before us, it's our Savior's death that is being brought repeatedly to our minds. We consider all of the agonies which were the precursor to his death. We think about him being condemned to die in the judgment hall. We remember the treatment of the soldiers as they prepared him for death. We meditate upon those hours of suffering as he hung upon the cross between heaven and earth. The words that he spoke, the heart that he revealed for sinners, his interactions with the soldiers, the crowds, and even the criminals beside him. As you remember, it all ended with that final cry, the bowing of his head, and the offering up of his soul to his Father in death. In a very profound way, we have the picture of Jesus dead upon the cross, impressed upon our minds over and over and over again. How important then that we are also remembering at the same time that our Savior is no longer dead. Though he was buried in that cold sepulcher with a large stone rolled over the tomb and the Roman soldiers posted to make sure everything was secure, our Lord Jesus rose from the dead by the power of God. He spent 40 days with his disciples and then ascended into heaven. And from that place of heavenly splendor, he will come again for his people. So here is an excellent reminder for us. As we gaze upon the death of Jesus, we must always remember he is alive. He's coming again. A second reason why we should keep this forward-looking reference. Looking to the future is a continual reminder of our Savior's present glorious state. Looking to the future is a continual reminder of our Savior's present glorious state. Now, when we come and focus our minds upon the death of our Lord Jesus, we are looking at the very depths of his condescension. He left the glories of heaven to enter into life in this world. He took upon himself flesh and blood. He became a man to be just like us, except for sin. He subjected himself to the law of God that was made for creatures. And he humbled himself to the position of a servant, obeying his Father and serving sinful man. And the Bible shows us clearly that the lowest point of his humiliation was his suffering and death at the cross. Such was the agony, the horrific nature of that experience, that the prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before it happened, prophetically said that people would hide their faces from the Lord Jesus. Such was the awfulness of his agony and suffering. If it was awful to look upon the Lord Jesus simply physically from the outside, what would we think if we could have seen the agony of his soul? How would we respond if we could accurately see him as a reservoir into which the wrath of God was being poured as he hung upon the cross? Jesus was at the lowest point of his humiliation as he suffered hell and mourned the abandonment of God. Our memorial at this table reminds us of that lowest point of his humiliation. But then, as we look towards the future, we are reminded not only of the fact that our Savior is alive again, but that he now occupies the most glorious state imaginable. He has ascended to the throne of God. He has been crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The myriads of beings who inhabit heaven, even at this very moment, are acknowledging to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is going to come again, not in that humiliation of his first coming, but in the glory that is now his, enthroned at his Father's side in heaven. It will not be the obscurity of the manger or the loneliness of his rejection and scorn. He will return as the leader of the armies of heaven. The wicked will shrink in terror at the sight of his presence, and his people will rejoice to see his majesty and honor. The future perspective of the Lord's table reminds us that as we look back and see his humiliation and shame, don't forget to look forward with expectation of beholding his glory. A third reason why it's good for us to keep both the backward but also the forward-looking perspective. Looking to the future is a continual reminder of our need to be prepared for our Savior's return. Looking to the future is a continual reminder of our need to be prepared for our Savior's return. Now, this Lord's table is a wonderful place where we come and we are reminded of the need of repentance and the promise of forgiveness. It's a glorious reminder of what our Savior has accomplished for us. And of course, we don't have to wait until we come to the table. In the middle of the week, when we sin, we can repent and ask for forgiveness. But when we come to this table, here is a powerful reminder of the death of our Lord Jesus and how it brings forgiveness to us. This presses to our hearts the certainty that we have acceptance with God because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. How could we live without these reminders of the grace of God toward us? But the thought of the return of Christ reminds us that there is a coming day of accountability. Even the great apostle of grace, the apostle Paul, reminds us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." This combination of looking backward at these reminders of forgiveness and grace, and also looking forward and the reminder of accountability coming in the return of Christ, are a good reminder that free grace is not a grounds for careless living. The continual reminder that forgiveness being offered to us because of the death of Christ is no incentive to fail to put sin to death. If we know the blessing of being forgiven, it ought to stir up greater endeavor to holy living by the grace of God. So we come and remember why the Lord Jesus died. That our sins might be forgiven, that we might be washed clean and accepted before the throne of grace. But also, that gracious experience should produce within us longings after holiness, a desire to be made like Jesus Christ, so that as we think about that second coming of our Lord Jesus and how it's going to be a day of accountability, we're not simply resting on this in terms of, well, it doesn't matter how I live. But rather, because of repentance and forgiveness and the free grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ, we're getting ready for that future coming of Christ. So we need to keep both these perspectives in mind. We come together, we look back at the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember what God has done for us in that death, and we rejoice and fellowship with our Savior. But then we keep looking forward as well, because Jesus is no longer dead. He's alive. He's coming again. He's glorious now. He will be glorious before us. And that will enter into bring us into a time of accountability and then finally of welcome into the presence of God for eternity, all because of what our Lord Jesus has done. Well, let's take our hymn books again and turn to number 357.